I commend the church on your respect to the Word of God, the attention that you give to God's Word. You know, some of the last words that Jesus spoke is found in Matthew 28. And the Bible says that Jesus says, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth." Okay? Because he's resurrected from the dead. And he tells the church in Matthew 28, "Since I have all power, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So Jesus tells us we're gathered in His name, and He says, "Teach them. Teach men in all the world. Make disciples of all nations, going to all the world." Well, this is part of the world, and we're teaching what Jesus commanded us. And I thank you and commend you for the respect that you give to the Word of God. Now, you got to give respect to the Word of God, you got to give respect to the man of God, to the teacher, to the preacher. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate you parents instilling that in your children. Your children can sit here for an hour or two respectful to the Word of God. Now, they don't do that willingly. They have to be trained to do that. But it's good for them to give their attention, even though little ones don't understand everything. They understand we got to be sit here and give respect. And that grows up into teenagers, young children growing up. And then when the Lord deals with their heart, and God is a spirit, He's invisible. And when the Spirit of God deals with their heart, they're used to giving respect and quietness, or at least attention, to the Word of God, and God can speak to them. Yes. Now, if they're just all over everywhere and screaming and hollering, everybody's getting up and down. I've been in churches, folks, where they were so unattentive and thought they were so spiritual. But they were just in and out and going and coming and doing, and kids is going everywhere, and they're moving over here and sitting over there and going over here. You can't give attention to God like that. And so I commend the church on that. I really think God's honored when you do that and when you give attention to the Word of God. And the good thing about that is God will bless you for it. He'll give you something out of it. God will speak to your heart through His Word. He chose to communicate to the world through the Word. That's His way. And God will give you something from that. And I appreciate you being respectful to God's Word, His house, the man of God. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. This was a familiar passage of Scripture to the Israelite, to the Jew. If they didn't memorize nothing else, they memorized this one. This was their main Scripture. Jesus quoted this when He was tempted and asked of a religious leader that rejected Christ, rejected Him, trying to trick Him. He said, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus quoted this one right here. All right? So we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 through now through verse 9. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." We'll stop our reading there. My text verse this morning is found in verse 4. Where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord our God is one Lord. My title for the message this morning is, "Man's Problem with just one. Man's problem with the number one. Man's problem with number one. Brother Homer said in Sunday school this morning, what do we talk about when we're not in service? He said, usually what we talk about is not anything that's profitable spiritually. We just talk about junk, the things of this world, politics and cars and trucks and hunting and fishing and all that. And, you know, that's just kind of things that pique our interest humanly. But here we read in the commandments that he says, when you're sitting in your house, you talk about my word. And when you're walking down the way and you're going down the road, you speak of my word. I mean, you speak as if I'm with you right there. And he was with them right there. So he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How do you teach them diligently unto your children? You know why so many homes are broken up? Because they don't do this. Because they defy God and what he says. They don't talk to their children about God and his word. He said, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So sometimes when you're sitting in your house, you ought to talk to your family about God. Because if you don't, I assure you, Satan will steal them. Satan will rob you of them. That which is humanly most precious to you is your family. And if you put God out of the equation, Satan fills the void. And so you're to talk to them about God. Now, when I was growing up, and I got into these kids' years right here, my mom and them would talk to me about the Lord, and it made me uncomfortable because I was a lost soul. And she would talk to me about the Lord and about church, about the preacher, and about this, that, and other. I was uncomfortable. Well, it doesn't matter. They have to get uncomfortable before God can comfort them. You have to be under conviction of your fallen state so God can save you and get you right. But he didn't say, well, if your children don't like that, talk about sports and talk about this and talk about that. He said, you talk to them about my commandments, my word, every day, diligently. You're going to teach them by just speaking of me. Can I share to the church this morning that just invoking God's name has power? If you'll just invoke means present or speak forth the name of the Lord to your children. If your children ever question you, and they will, and they say, well, why do we not do what everybody else does? Here, simply because God don't want us to. I told my children growing up, when they was about that age, they come to the realization, we don't do what everybody else does. We're not better than anybody. We try to live our lives to please God. And I would be asked, why don't we do that? And I'd say, because God don't want us to. And so the next question out of their mouths would be, well, what can we do? And I would say, whatever's not ungodly. Yeah. Well, that ain't no fun. No, there can be some fun. You don't have to do ungodliness to have fun. I raised my children on you can do whatever's not ungodly. You can go play in the woods, you can go to the creek and go swimming, you can go help the widow woman down the road, mow her grass, you can do whatever's not ungodly. If it's ungodly, it's off limits, you can't do it. And so he's saying here to retain the blessings, and God will increase you mightily. Here, just stop and think about this very thing. He says God will increase you mightily for one reason. That you have his commandments and you talk about them in your house, and as you go in your way into in and out of your home, as you go through life's day, that you speak of the Lord, he'll increase you for that reason. That one thing. And we have a problem with just one. That one thing. We don't do it. We don't do it. You know, there's a condemnation in the book of Psalms. It says that God is not in all their thoughts. A lot of people want to try to mistranslate that and say, well, they're not thinking about God at all. No, it says God is not in all their thoughts. It would be well for you if God was in all your thoughts. If you walk in the Spirit, as we're commanded in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh, God has got to be in all your thoughts. God has got to be in all your thoughts. What's wrong with God being in all your thoughts? He's a great God. He deserves to be in all your thoughts. He deserves to have your attention. He deserves for you to put your let your mind be stayed upon Him. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose heart and mind is stayed upon thee. It's okay for you to have God in all your thoughts. You ought to discipline your mind to have God in all your thoughts. But see, we have a problem with one. Just one thing. Just one thing. We have a problem. And so, in Canaan land, Moses is telling them, you're going in, and Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the first five, is Moses rehearsing to them what he's already told them, beginning in the book of Exodus, coming out through Leviticus and Numbers, and their journeys. This is a new generation. The old generation died in the wilderness because they disobeyed God, and God was not pleased with them. Hebrews 3 and 4, you can read that. And so this is a new generation. So as they get ready to go in, Moses is telling them what he's already told them. Deuteronomy 5 is just a rewriting of Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus 20 as God gave them to Moses are in Deuteronomy 5. And he's telling them this again. And he's saying, you're going into the land of Canaan. Now listen, here's what he says. The Lord our God is one Lord. Canaan land was filled up with gods. Gods innumerable. I mean, they had a god for everything. They had a god for the crops, and a god for the flies, and a god for the fish, and a god for the sun, and a god for the moon, and a god for the stars, and a god for... I mean, they had gods for wicked things. And they were just eat up with gods. I mean, they whatever their imagination tended to do, these Canaanites, they had a god for that. And so you can see how they were worshiping false god, but really what they're doing is worshiping their own mind. So they created a god for everything. You just go over there and read it, and you can study it in history, and they were just gods for everything. You know, still over there right now in a lot of those countries, there's multi-thousands of gods. And so Moses is telling him, now listen to me, he said there's only one God. There's not a bunch of gods. That's just a figment of man's imagination. They fashioned him a God after their imagination, what that God might be. You ever seen those hieroglyphics of Egypt? And it's just, you got a man there with a stork's head or a jackal's head or you got a sphinx, whatever that is. And it's their imagination. And so they gods everywhere. And so God, he's telling them here, the Lord our God is one Lord. And in other words, he's saying, Moses is simply saying, there's only one God. One God. Now, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God in three manifestations. Now, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and they are equal. They're united, but three different personalities. Father, Son, Holy. Why do we believe that? Because we read it in the Bible. We got Jesus down here, born of a virgin, who's the Son of God, promised in the Old Testament. He's here. We got God the Father in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and we got the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. So we got God in three persons. I got some preacher friends today that's getting led astray in that area, and they're denying the Trinity. I'll tell you something, you better be careful who you listen to, what preachers you listen to, and what books you read. I got a Bible. I got the Trinity in this Bible. Don't try to psychologically confuse me with something. I got a Bible right here. And so there's only one God, and our God is one, okay? Now, so the one and only God. Now, Satan gives you multiple gods. Satan fashions in your, because of your fallen mind, multiple gods. Now, you may not call it a god, but it is a god. You know, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is idol worship. And so Brother Homer taught us this morning in Sunday school that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If you've got the basic necessities for today's life, you ought to be thankful. And to covet more than that is idolatry. What that simply means is you're denying God. You're denying God that He's going to take care of you. We had those good verses this morning. Look in chapter 5 here in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the Ten Commandments, verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Now we're talking about man's problem with one. He says in verse 6, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that don't mean you can have him and other gods. God is simply stating there are no other gods but me. Little g, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, thou shalt have no other gods in your mentality, possession, in front of me. That doesn't mean thou shalt not have no other God before me. As long as I'm first, you can have this. A lot of people say, well, as long as I say the Lord Jesus, I can worship pleasures, hobbies, mammon. No. There are no other gods. And he goes on in our text, he says, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him alone, only. Thou shalt love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength. So your mind is on the Lord. There is no other God. He is the preeminent God. Preeminent means one and only. Now, a lot of people make God a priority God, one among many. And their life is filled with things that they give attention to, but they put God up on the list. The problem with a priority God is you have tendency to move them down the list. The list changes. The list changes. You know, my priority list changes. I can have a set of priorities and some circumstance can happen and I have to rearrange my priorities. When my dad got sick and died, I had rearranged priorities in my life. Now, his condition took priority over my work. His condition took priority over my sleep. His condition took priority over everything in my life, so my priorities changed. But see, God ain't on my priority list. I don't make God first in my life. There's a difference in God being only. No other name on the list. No other circumstance on the list. It's just there is a, for my mind, heart, attention, it is only God. Now I have a priority list, but I don't stick God on it. God is preeminent. He's above all things. He's over all things. He's in all things. And all things are directed toward Him as the preeminent God of my life. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's how God wants us to be. And so Satan wants you to have multiple gods. We're a God to ourselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're our own God. Now let me just give you this. In the fall, where sin touched earth, God's creation, God gave them one commandment. One commandment. You know, I was looking at studying that, looking at that. You know, he didn't tell them to keep the Sabbath day. In the beginning, he said God rested on the Sabbath day and God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. He gave a Sabbath day commandment later. As a matter of fact, you can read it in the Ten Commandments. But in the beginning, one commandment. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. There was no choices involved. And so what Satan did, he introduced choices. He said, if you'll eat, you shall be as gods. You'll know good and evil. You won't depend on God to tell you good and evil. You'll know good and evil, and you can make your own choices. And thou shalt not surely die after all. God's lying to you, and he's just holding out on you. That's Satan's lie. And the woman saw that the tree was desired. It was good for food. Wasn't nothing wrong with the food. It was desired to make one wise. She partook of that fruit and did eat and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And the Bible says their eyes were open. Things they had never seen before, they became aware of. Now they're introduced to multiple choices. And this fall from the perfect created state into sin, these choices introduced gods. And as you come down through the history of the Bible, I mean, you just got gods of everything. Cain murdered his brother, killed his first brother, first two boys born on earth. Cain killed Abel and fled from the presence of God. And God, he went out and dwelt in the land of Nod, took multiple wives to himself. God just gave Adam one wife. Her name was Eve. And she had a lot of kids, the mother of all living. But you find this multiple choice thing. You find man having a problem with just one. And so he becomes a lover. Man shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, they deny God. Deny God's existence in their life. Deny God's commandments to them. Lovers of their own, what they want. You know, if it's all about you, and what you want, you reject God. You're a God to yourself. You're just what Satan told Eve you would be. Ye shall be as little g gods. And you'll do what you want to, not what God says to. So you got lovers of your own selves. He goes on to say they shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, I got thinking about, I grew up playing baseball, and it was a fun sport, and we had it right in the community, and the deacons ran the ballparks. And the preachers, seriously. And they didn't encroach upon the Lord or what God said. I mean, it was just a little bit of baseball and a lot of schooling and work and a little bit of ball playing. Well, now it's ball playing from here to eternity. Let me tell you something. Anytime you pay a man $200 million to play a two-hour game over a course of 7 years, it's idolatry. Tennis, golf, football, every kind of sporting event you can, fishing, hunting, whatever, darts, you know. This thing, Tammy and him like throw that beanbag in that hole in that board. They made a god out of that. Now they got a tournament, you win thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars pitching a beanbag into a hole. I mean, it's just, pleasure is a god in America. Big guy, and people just give to it. You can't pay these guys multi-millions, yay, up to $1 billion for some football team if people's not giving money to it. Folks, it's idolatry. Amen. Mammon, which is just a pursuit of money. People become gods. People worship other people. All this rock and roll and country and western singing stars. And even so-called gospel, thank you, amen. They worship those people. They put them up on a pedestal and feed money. They become multi-millionaires. Somebody was talking to me the other day about John MacArthur. And there's a lot, I could say a lot about John MacArthur, and he's John MacArthur. But you just go check, see how much he's worth. Go see how much he's worth. Go see how much old Billy Boy Graham was worth when he died. You know what he left? All of it. His estate was worth $25 million. Now, folks, listen to me. That comes from poor little old widows and working farmers and people that lived in the country. And that man enriched himself. You say, well, I don't think y'all have said anything about him. I done said it. There's something to be said when a man becomes a multi-millionaire preaching the Word of God. Amen. When my Lord Jesus died naked. Amen. With nothing. Something wrong. And the preachers that I know and respect that I was under, they don't live like that. I don't need to make an idol out of some preacher. There's something wrong when a man's got worth millions and millions of dollars. And I'm talking about your idol preacher that's like a sports star in worth and value. Amen. Yes, sir. Let me tell you something. Jesus has got a little local church.
And he said, "Fear not, little flock." And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." And this bunch of no good Roman Catholics venerated Peter and made him a papa, a pope, dresses like a mama, with a little cap on, walking around with a golden scepter. And Peter died poor, in poverty, crucified upside down. And he never was a pope. And they made a god out of him, just like the Catholics made a god out of Mary. Holy Mary, Mother of God. That Bible don't say that. Does not say that. She ain't the Mother of God. She's the Virgin Mother, or was the Virgin Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me let you in on something. She had to get saved like everybody else did. She was highly favored among women. She was not sinless among women. And they made a god out of her. Amen. I see I kind of tweaked some of y'all, but listen, let me tell you something. God is an invisible God. He's got His Word, and God likes me to preach like that. He wants me to tell you the truth. There, those people are no more higher up than you. At Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, is flat. Everybody's got to get saved the same way. And nobody's a better sinner than somebody else. Amen. Hell is not made up of better sinners. Hell's just made up of sinners. Amen. We got a problem with one. God said there's only one God, one Lord. Okay? And so Israel goes into the promised land and they had only one true God. But see, he can't handle that. They can't handle that. And so God said, "You drive out all the inhabitants of the land. I'm giving it to you because I made a promise to Abraham. And I'm fulfilling that promise to him. And you're going to possess this land. But those Canaanites, who are the children of Ham, they're idolaters. And if you league with them, if you make a covenant with them, you're going to accept their gods. You're going to marry into their families. And you're going to go into idolatry." Folks, read Judges chapter 1. They didn't do all that God told them He would bless them to do. And in Judges chapter 1, there rose another generation, knew not God, and they served Baal. Amen. Baal was the god of Canaan, one of them. And so God knew that and so He says, you can't have any other knowledge of God. He said, you break down their altars, you destroy their images, you cut down their groves, that's their worship centers, you cut them off, because you're going to go a-whoring after their gods. And they did. See, man has a problem with just one. Just one. He has a big time problem. One commandment. Let me give you this. And I want you to just think about this with me. Because when you go to the doctor, let's say you're not feeling bad, but you go to the doctor for an annual checkup. He checks all your symptoms. Well, he don't come out with a balloon and a cap and blowing a big horn saying, "Everything looks good," and making a big to-do out of you not having any problems. He don't do that. But if he finds something wrong with you, he gets grave. He gets serious, and he calls you to a consultation. He said, "I found this issue." Now, you didn't feel that, or maybe you started feeling bad and you went to the doctor. He said, "Doctor, I don't feel good. These are my symptoms." He checks you out. He said, I got some bad news. And we need to get on this right now." So he checks you, not to see if there's anything right with you. Listen to me. This is eternity we're talking about. You got a soul that's going to live somewhere. He checks you to see if there's anything wrong with you. That's how if he doesn't detect that, or if he practices his medicine on you wrong, you sue him for malpractice. And there's a swarm of satanic lawyers all around doctors. And that's one reason you have to pay so much to go see a doctor. See, them lawyers are suing everybody and using a doctor trying to do something good to you. And I could preach a week on that. The point is, the doctor checks you to see if there's something wrong with you.
And preaching, God tells us you got something wrong with you. And I preached to you this morning that we got a problem with one. We can't handle just one. That's the easiest numeral there is. It cannot be divided by any other numeral. It can only be a divisive unto itself. You can't put nothing else in it. Just one. One commandment. Break it. One God. No, we want a bunch of them. Well, they're not really God. Yeah, but we like it. We want a bunch of it. We can't handle just one, folks. Think with me about Genesis chapter 6. God said, I'm tired of this thing. Every imagination, the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. It repented me that I made man. I'm going to destroy him off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, he said, you're going to build an ark and everybody is going to be able to see this thing. I mean, you get the dimensions of that. It is so big and so great. You can't miss it. There's only one ark. In that ark, there's only one door. And if you're going to find refuge and safety from destruction, you've got to come into that ark. You've got to get into that door. Basically, you had to get into the family. There's only one family going in it. And man was so wicked, 100 years Noah preached righteousness, testifying. What is he preaching? What do you preach? What do I preach what's relative to me. Okay? Well, Noah's building this ark. What do you think he's preaching? He's preaching why he's building this ark. He's preaching, he said, God's condemned this world. And this is the only refuge area. Just one, you've got to get into this. If you're going to get saved, you know how many people got in that? None. Except Noah, there was 8 souls saved. The whole world rejected the one. They had a problem with the one. Of course, they didn't fear God, and they didn't fear God's commandments. That's about the way we are today. So God works. God is one God. And you're going to find out when I get through this how big a problem we have with just one. Ever since that Garden of Eden and that knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where multiple choices was introduced to us in multiple ways and multiple things, ever since then we've had a problem with one. Yeah. One ark, and you could not miss it. You could reject it, but you couldn't miss it. They walked in the light of the building of that thing for 100 years and longer. They rejected it till it was too late. Now, when the water got up and started floating the thing, oh, yeah, what? We want the ark. Oh, no. See, there's a time with God. There's a space with God of time. And you can't reject it. You can't reject God you just till the end comes and the calamity falls in. Oh, no, no. No, God don't let you do that. We got that in Luke 16. One ark, they rejected it. Well, as you come on down through the Bible, history of the Bible, one nation. God started one nation by one man. He said to that one man, your one son is going to inherit the blessings, and in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. One son. You know how many sons Abraham had? A bunch. He had Ishmael, which was stupid, the way that came about, and I'm not preaching on that. Then he married another woman, and she, I think 10 sons were born to him. So he had a bunch of sons, but God said, but only one son. See, we got a problem with one. No, we don't think that's fair. We don't think it's fair that Abraham had all these sons, and only Isaac, through Isaac shall the seed be called. Well, folks, God's running this thing. He gets to pick and choose what he wants and how he wants to do it. And see, what he does, and when it's just one, it's easy to see. You can't miss it. There were nations all over this earth in the history of Israel, but God said, just through one nation am I going to represent this earth. And one nation is going to represent me. And I'm going to be known on this earth through one nation. Not Egypt, not Philistia, not Moab, not Amnon, not Syria, not Babylon, not whatever, not Greece, just through the nation of Israel. And we got the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament, that show us that God worked through one nation. In that one nation, I want you to listen to this. In that one nation, he said there's going to be one tabernacle where you worship. Just one place. Now, they were nomadic. They moved around, so he had them build a tabernacle, a tent, something that could be taken down and folded up and moved, because they were moving. In that tabernacle, there was one altar. If you had a sacrifice, you offered it at that altar. There was one holy place. And there was one holy of holies. And there was one man that represented the people to God. He was called a high priest. There wasn't a bunch of them. There wasn't different ways. There wasn't different things. There was just one. God made it just one. That, folks, that's easy. Even a kid can find one. Just one. But see, they don't like that. And so you go down through history. The nation splits up. You got the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. You got Jeroboam up there. He builds a worship centers in Dan and Bethel and starts offering sacrifice unto the idol of God in Israel. See, God said, no, you just going to worship one city. There's going to be one throne, the throne of David. Amen. In one city. Eternal city of Jerusalem. That's the city of God. And God's going to bring ultimately the new Jerusalem down here on this earth. That's for another message. So it's just one. God works in one represents God. That's the number of God. One. That's what the Bible teaches. We can't handle that. We just got gods everywhere. We just can't come. You know why? Because we're rebels by nature. No, I got a choice of this. I'll do something else, some other way. Okay. Well, you can choose. God will let you choose, but God won't let you choose your circumstances that come of your choices. See, a lot of people choose things. They choose make their decisions, make their choices, and they're deceived. They're thinking some other outcome will happen, but it doesn't. See, God chooses results of your choices. And you suffer the circumstances that God says. So he will let you choose, but he won't let you choose the results. The results are his. In other words, you reject God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't want to go to hell. But you don't have no choice in it. That's where you'll go. God chooses the results. And so there's only one choice. So you got one tabernacle. Then we get over here. And in their wilderness journeys. Now listen to this. In their wilderness journeys in the book of Exodus. All the way down through Numbers. One bread. One bread. No, you didn't get to have your own bread. Matter of fact, if you don't eat this one bread, you're going to die of starvation. One bread. Manna. Amen. And God gave it to you every day. He's making it. There's no way you can miss this. You want to eat? There it is. One bread. Boy, I can say a lot about that. One rock that followed them that gave water. You're going to drink? You're going to drink out of that rock. That rock that followed him was Christ. And so you got all this. So there's one bread and all this one down through history. All right? They couldn't handle that. They have to have other options and other choices. And you see their demise. You come all the way down through history. You read what happened to them. They got carried off into captivity because they had a problem with one. They got carried off in captivity because they had a problem with one. They wanted choices. And multiplicity of options made available to him. That is Satan. That's the way the devil works, through choices. You know, there is a choice in it because God made you with a volition, a will. But there's only one real choice, and that's to obey God.
And so what God did was gave us commandments. He commanded so that you could obey. He doesn't give you multiple choice. Not when you read the commandments. He just tells you what to do and what not to do, and you do that and you're blessed. Just one choice. Just obey God. Just choose. Joshua said, "You choose you this day whom you shall serve. And it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's my choice. We're going to serve God." And that was the choice I made. Just that one choice. Choose you this day what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And so that's what you do. And so, but folks, we have a problem with just one. Now let me bring it over to us today. This is for me and you. Okay? There's one book. One book that has eternal blessings on it. You go into these churches today and there's multiple books. You got the books, writings of men. Are the writings of men, now listen to this question, this might be a little tricky, be careful how you answer. Are the writings of men infallible? You were answered wrong. Are the writings of men, infallible means they're without error. Are the writings of men infallible? What men write about the Bible, about God? Of course not. They're not, infallible means they don't have an error. Man, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got opinions, and they write opinions about the Bible and about religion and about what they think. And they're, those books, people read books about God and about the Bible like they are without error. Well, I got news for you. There's only one book. And it's called, the term is called the Bible. And it's made up of 66, the word Bible means a plurality of books. It's made up of 66 books, 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. And God places special emphasis on His Word. And He said, "I will preserve my Word, and my word will be here when the world falls and the heaven and earth passes away. My word shall not pass away." It's one book. And we preach one book. Now you read whatever you want to. I read a lot. But there's only one book for me. And that's the book that God gave us. And in this church we use the King James Bible. We don't use multiplicity of versions. I find problems with that. We could argue all day long about why, but one thing is unity. Why don't we sing different versions of songs? You know why? You want to know why? And this needs to get heard. You know why we don't sing different versions of songs? We sing the holy version of Amazing Grace. You know, there's the rock and roll version of Amazing Grace. And there's the country western version of Amazing Grace. And the country western instruments of Amazing Grace. And the rock instruments of Amazing Grace. Why don't we just all sing with a different version? You know why? Because we look stupid and sound stupid doing that. Amen. It would be ridiculous for all of us to utter words that are not the same with music that's not the same. So we follow the piano. There's nothing righteous about a piano. It could be a guitar. But if you get up here and somebody's playing that, and somebody's over here with a horn, playing a horn, with a different rendition, and we're all singing Amazing Grace, and it's all different, how... will they not say you are mad? That's what Paul said. If all speak with tongues, it speak a different voice, they're going to say you're nuts. Amen. And you know what I say about people that do that? They're nuts. That's a good sanctified world saying you're crazy. One book. One Bible. One translation. Amen. There's safety in that. One book. You know how many books have been written by men that don't know God, don't have the Holy Spirit, don't understand this Bible? Because without, Brother Homer told us this morning, without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand this book. He said, you don't know what we're talking about. Out of your great poverty, you gave liberally. You didn't have to give, but you reached down and you struggled and you worked over and you gave because somebody else had a need. You don't understand that. Without God, it's just me and mine. And so, what I'm saying to you is it takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make you understand this book. I never even heard of another translation in all of my life when I got saved. That question came up, and that battle over translations came up in my life years after I got saved. I understood the King James Version real good. I listened to my pastor. The Holy Spirit indwelt me, and I had no problem with nothing. What you got is a bunch of people writing books and doing a lot of things today that are opinions. But God's got one book. Amen. I'm going to stand on that. You know there's one gospel? Paul said there'll be some that preach another gospel, which is not another, but they pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel. And that gospel is what this church preaches. It's what was preserved for you and I. There's not a lot of different ways in the gospel. There's only one gospel. No other gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. All that's the same. Paul said, my gospel, concerning himself, that he preached. The gospel, there's only one gospel. When you start talking about speaking in tongues, when you start talking about losing your salvation, when you start talking about baptizing babies and everything else under the headship of gospel, you got different gospels. There's only one gospel, and that's justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No other God. No works in it. No works. If you got to keep it, you're working to get it. Hey, if you got to keep your salvation, you're working to get it. Because you ain't got it yet because you're going to die. So therefore, if you got to keep your salvation by doing works, then you don't have salvation. But now, I don't keep my salvation. I'm kept by God. I'm in the hand of God. Jesus said, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, and no man has ever plucked them out of my Father's hand, and we're kept by God, secure in Christ Jesus. All right, one gospel. I could talk a lot about that. One mediator. One mediator between God and men. He said, God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Just one. It's not hard, folks. You can't miss it. You can reject it, but he's there. Amen. One mediator. One name. Listen to these words. Listen to what the Bible says, the book without error. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. Salvation's in one name. It's not your name, not my name, not your grandpa's name, not my mama's name. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't miss it. You can reject it, but you can't miss it. You can't miss just one. And so God is a God of one. There's one life that pleased God. Only one life lived of men. Only one life lived among men of the whole race. Only one that pleased God. That's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life. And I could say a lot about all that. One life that pleased God. There's only one punishment for sin that satisfied God. For by one offering hath he forever perfected them that are sanctified. One offering for sin. That's when Jesus offered himself. Just one. Only one. See, he took our punishment on the cross. One punishment for sin that satisfied God. One death among men that paid for our redemption. Shedding of blood unto death. One death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Only one death that paid it all off. Amen. There's only one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Just one. There's only one refuge. There's only one faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is speaking of unity in a time when it had different gifts. And I got all that. I understand what Ephesians 4 is all about, but in the keeping of my message, listen to what he says. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body. That is not a universal body. He's speaking to a local church here. This is one body in Christ. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope. There's no other hope. One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. What faith are you? Well, there ain't but one. That's the faith of Christ that God gave unto men. One faith. A lot of people say, well, what faith do you? That means what denomination? Well, denomination don't equal faith, even Baptists. They're as messed up as anybody, if not more than anybody. There's only one faith, and that's the faith that God gave. As the Bible says, we should earnestly contend for the faith once given to the saints by God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there's only one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. See, we try other things and other ways and other men and other options and other choices, and they all lead to destruction. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13. Strive ye to enter in at the straight gate. This is getting saved, going having eternal life. Strive ye to enter at the straight gate, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, God wants all men to be saved. The Bible says that. So why are men not able to enter in at the straight gate? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's only one. The narrow way is one man's width wide. I'm as wide in my body here as anybody. And it's only as wide as I am. You can only go into eternal life, heavenly abode, the width of one man. I'm talking about dimension-wise. However wide Jesus was, that's how wide it is. That's how narrow the way is. Amen. Because you get in through Him. Not through you. Not through a bunch of people. One man. One man purchased salvation for us. This is what he says here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Why is the wide gate and broad way? Why is it wide and broad? With my message, that ought to be a very answerable question. Many choices, many ways, many options. Wide is the way and broad is the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many go that way because man has a problem with one. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. The width of Jesus Christ as a person upon this earth. You come in through Him. You get in Christ. Christ gets in you. Listen to me. Heaven is not salvation. That's another big lie preachers preach. Christ is salvation. Heaven is an abode. Hell is an abode, where somewhere you dwell at. Heaven is where you dwell. God dwells in heaven. Christ is salvation. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So we're saved as we come in through Christ. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We reject ourselves. We deny our goodness or any goodness thereof. We reject who we are. We repent of ourselves. We repent of the fall that we are in Adam and confess our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. One way. But see, man has a problem with one. We try all this other stuff. You know there's only one problem solver in your life? I'm through. Only one problem solver, and it ain't your husband, it ain't your wife, and it ain't your preacher. There's only one man that can solve your problems. His name is Jesus. We try everything else when he'll solve every problem. What problem do you have that Jesus can't solve? Nothing. He can raise the dead. I guess he can solve any problem. But see, we don't go to him. We say we will. We say we do. And we agree with it. But we just don't get to the one that can solve the problem. The one. The one and only. There's only one comforter. People are going around looking for comfort. So many places. There's only one comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the comforter. And so we try everything else. There's only one refuge. Just one. And so my question to you this morning, in light of this message, will you come to that one? Just one. Would you receive the one? The one and only, no other options, no other ways, no other means, just one. And remember, the doctor, the great physician says, you got a problem with just one. You got a problem with just one. I've shown it to you historically all the way through man's existence. We got a problem with one. But that, just that one, is the answer to all of our problems. Let's stand together and have a song.